I trust you enjoy going through the Patriots these past months, and really we're going through the, it ends up we're going through the last half of the book of Genesis as we take the passages, and I hope that you're as, I'm enjoying the truths, the principles. You know, so one of the things that, notice that we found out about a lot of the patriarchs, is there's a lot of speculations that we can have about them and their lives that are not wrong speculations. A lot of times we call it what we call spiritualizing. We can spiritualize, which is not really what Scripture is saying. And we use certain things that are, and they think that's Scripture. Well, there's some speculations here because it leaves it wide open, because we try to get back into their day and age where they were in their life and their history and try to see the how they would. Those are right speculations. And it leaves us open for many things that we can think of. The same with even tonight. We can sort of put ourselves emotionally right where they were at. Sometimes it's things that they experienced that we've experienced. And so we can really put ourselves there. So let's look this evening as we look at, we'll just be probably doing a few more, I don't know if we'll go the rest of the Genesis, but we'll do a few more, for sure one more at least, or a couple more, about Jacob and close on Jacob and Joseph here. And then what I'm going to be starting on Sunday evenings is I'm going to be starting a series on the disciples. Since we're doing with men's, I think I'm going to do, as some men have called it, the master's men. But I'm going to do one on all of the disciples, even the ones you don't know anything about. I'm going to make up things. No, there's not much written about them, but there's some things we can get from their lives, the disciples, that there's nothing written about because of what they stood for and different things and where they were from, and we'll see some of those. I've been learning as I've been listening to some messages on them, and I've been really blessed by it and realize the different truths that we have. There. So I think I'm going to do that on Sunday evenings. And then on Sunday mornings, in a week or two, I'm not sure, but in a week or two, we will start a series on the book of Haggai. You'll see that the principles and the truth of Haggai really is talking about our priorities. What better way to grow than making sure our priorities are right? But we're going to look at that minor prophet, Haggai. It's only two chapters. And actually, in Haggai, I believe there's three messages. There might be four. I can't remember right now, as I've been a few weeks and months. As we are outlining it and studying it, there's messages there that Haggai gave to the children of Israel, and I think will be great. I think will be great application for us in our church, and our lives, as we see and look at the different aspects of the book of Haggai. But right now, let's look at Genesis 46, and we know the background, that we got the revealing of Joseph to his brothers last week. And so we know that he went back, and what he tell his brothers, he says, "Your brother, bring my father with us." And Pharaoh said, "Hey, bring your whole clan, bring everybody, children, wives." And he did say, "You don't have to bring anything else, because we've got a lot here. You don't need to bring anything. All you have to do is bring yourself," is what the Pharaoh told him. But we see, as we'll see this evening, they did bring some things, which would be normal. You don't want to, there's a famine going on. It'd be sort of cruel to leave your animals, wouldn't it? And so they brought their animals, even though Pharaoh said, "Hey, listen, we have plenty here." But we've realized that this is another big part in Jacob's life. And what I mean by that, I think you'll understand, change is tough, isn't it? Now, I'm going to make another statement, and I think you'll understand this even more. Change is something that most elderly people feel and resist. And we can't blame them. Change is tough, isn't it? You know, that's just the way we've always done it. And we've got to realize that we've got to say, okay, is this what God has for us? Because many times change is what? very good. But you've got to realize, taking it into context here, change, there can be fear in change. And you want to make sure that if there's a change, that's what God wants you to do. And that's what happened here in Jacob's life. Think of this. How long had Jacob lived in Canaan? Yeah. He came back from his father-in-law's place, or his brother-in-law's place, and he's lived there for a long time. And roots were in there. Long time. But now, his son, that he thought was dead, says, the famine's great. There's 5 more years left. Come, and let me take care of you. That's where we come. As Jacob lived with his family in Hebron for many years, now the time had come for all of them to move. How many of you have ever made a real big move where you've been a place for, I'm talking about a long time. How many of you have made a big move that way? Okay, a few of you. I mean, it was a big move for us to move from Michigan to Florida. And we were only there for a year and half and experienced 3 hurricanes. And then we go to Michigan a little bit. And really, as we go back to Michigan and looking, waiting for ministry, coming out here is a big move. And you know what I think also? It'd be a big move again after being here 13 years here. It'd be a big move. In fact, this message is a great message when a pastor or someone is going to resign. I'm not going to resign. Sorry, you're stuck with me. But we realize there are things that are big and a big move, and we can't blame for there being a little bit of fear. So let's not look too bad at Jacob here, but let's look great at Jacob, because in this family reunion that he is about to experience, there are some things he had to make sure. Notice his character. He had to make sure that it was whose will. Look with me. I'm going to just divide this chapter up in 3 ways. I divide it up in Jacob's move to Egypt in verses 1 through 27. Verses 28 to 30, Jacob's meeting with Joseph. And then verses 31 through 34, Joseph's mandate to his brothers. Read with me as we start in verse 46 as we look at Jacob's move to Egypt. And we'll see in the first 4 verses here his priority. And in his priority, we will see Jacob's altar and Jacob's availability and God's admonition to him in those 4 verses. Look with me as we see Jacob's move to Egypt and verses 1 through 4, his priority. And Israel took his journey. And who is Israel? What would you say the name Israel would be? Would that be the spiritual name of Jacob? I would say so. Because he was called, because Jacob means what? Supplanter, deceiver. Whereas Israel means what? Prince of God. And so we see that he's called Israel here. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What wonderful comfort that God gives him. But look with me, his priority. What was his number one priority? Notice it says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came unto Beersheba. We see that priority is that he made haste of what his son had said, but he first, even though he was on his way, he stopped at Beersheba, which was very significant. It's there where Abraham and his father Isaac had lived for years. It's there where Abraham planted a tree and called on the name of the Lord. It was there in Beersheba that Abraham had died and still believed that the promise of God would make him a great nation. And it's here now that God once again reveals himself, this time to Jacob. So Beersheba was a great place. And so he moved on to Beersheba, and he stops there. And they left from Hebron, and they traveled about a week it took them to get to Beersheba. And this special place. Remember also, it's the place where Abraham lived after his after he offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And it also was where God had appeared to Hagar and Isaac. And of course now we realize that it is good to ask for God's special help and blessing when we're about to enter a new phase in our life. Notice what he says. Israel took the journey, and he went there and he worshipped and offered sacrifice unto the God of his father, Isaac. We need to ask God for everything in our lives, even any of the changes in our life. And when you look at a job change, you need to be praying specifically, asking God, is this right to do? Even all the circumstances might point to that. But don't just run off and do it. Were all the points, all the circumstances and everything pointed for him to go to Egypt here? Yes. Let's get our rattles going. You can remember, on Sunday evening, you can talk back to me. All right? But were they? Yes, they were. But still, what was a priority in his life? He went to Beersheba where God had done a work in his family, and he knew of all what God had done there, and now God does a work and speaks to him. But it's because he stopped and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? We need to find out. Even when all the circumstances are right. I thought of this tonight as far as the principle of asking and making sure. Many of you know that the ones that did the electrical in this building, and I'm going to guess over in the parsonage also. The one that did it, at least one of the main ones, my understanding is he was colorblind. And so we have a real hard time, and every electrician that's come here has had a hard time because you got to make sure what's connected to what. When we redid these lights, I told them when you do it, the ones that were doing it, John was doing it, John Starkey, and had a couple other men come and do it. And they said, when you take the light down, before you take it off, look at what color is connected to what color, because you're not going to get the normal white, white, black, black. And that's what happened in a lot of it. Well, I remembered that, and we just got a light from where my wife's working so she could see a little more during for her job. And we went and got it, and I remembered that. And I took the thing down. And by the way, I did it and it all worked. So, and I'm here to tell the story. Okay, and that's exactly what we were doing during the whole thing. And so what I did is I brought it down, and I saw this clump of white. I said, that's good. I saw another clump of white, a black. That's good. And all with the nuts all put together there. That's good. I saw a white coming from the lamp that I was going to change from the lamp before I took it off. I saw a white going to white. I go, that's good. Then I saw a black going to a white. I'm going, that's not good. Common sense says, that's not what you do. And so I stepped looking at it, and I looked at the lamp. I started thinking about it and looking at it. So what I did, I really think I had this figured out. And by the way, I did. But you know what I did to make sure? Even though I knew, okay, they're using that white over there that this black is to as a whatever, a negative, whatever you'd have to connect to that black. And so I took a picture of it and sent it to my son-in-law, his dad's a licensed electrician. He was brought up in that, and of course he's a home builder, and so he knows a lot of it. So I took three pictures of it. He took it and he looked at it, and And I said to him, when I texted him, I said, this is what I think happened. Am I correct? Should I put this white, the black with the white? Because I know if it's not, I'm in big trouble. The house is in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. Whatever can happen. And he says, you know, they must have done it this way. I would say yes without being there. So I went and did it, put it together, and the light is as bright as can be. And I'm going, yes, thank you, Lord. I actually did something. But notice what I did. Even though I was pretty sure what to do, all the circumstances were there. This light works by this black being with that white. So I'm going to take this black and put it to that white exactly like this one is. And I really thought I was sure, but I still had to what? Make sure where I knew someone really knew of whom is not me. And you know, I thought of that this evening when I was thinking of the mess. I thought of that. What a wonderful illustration. There's many times God does direct us. We have circumstances. We think this is the right thing to do. Sometimes it's not. And we find out because we don't go to the Lord. Instead of go to the one that really knows and find out. You know what else we find out when it comes to God's will? What do we usually think about when we're asking the Lord about His will? What do we usually think about God? Come on, listen, really, what do we usually think? Okay, what else? What else? There's something that I think a lot of times think about. Yeah, I know growing, what's the thing? I want to give my whole life to the Lord, and if I do that, He's going to call me where? Africa. That's exactly what, isn't it? We always think, He's going to put me things where I don't like to do it. I don't want to be. I don't want to go there. That's not what. Isn't that amazing? And when we hear that, and people are so afraid of doing God's will because I'm going to have to do something. Wait a second. I just tell them about my life. I grew up. A dad started a camp, and every summer for all those years we went to camp. And in the year around, then God calls us. And then there comes a time in my life, and I loved Camp Kobiak. I mean, that was my life. Loved it there in the summer. A little brat running around, you know, and growing up there from grade school and high school, junior high. And then it came to, what does God want for me to do? And I was a junior high youth pastor. I was assistant pastor. And they asked me to come and be the director at Camp Kobiak. The Lord doesn't give us anything we want, does He? He just puts us in Africa. And then you know something? We won, and I was wondering what God has for here. Here was a different one, but it was because I'd never been here. But I only wanted to be in God's will, so what does He get? Where does He put me? God's will, that's where I want it. Perfectly, that's what I wanted, to teach different principles in life, lessons. Folks, get that out of your mind. So might we think that God's got a string and there's a note on the end of it, a letter on the end of it that has His will for you, that tells you what He wants to do, and then as you go, He's always coming down from, that's one long string, huh? Takes down, and then when you go up to lift it, He pulls it up and has, ha ha, you missed. That's not our God, is He? Let me ask you a question. You ask your kids to do something, you tell them what you want them to do, don't you? You don't tell them what you don't want them to do, what your will is. Well, that would be your will by telling them not to do certain things. Our Heavenly Father is no different. He made us after whose image? His own image. So I just wanted to stop for a second here before we go any farther and realize, first of all, change is tough. We need to pray about it. Example, again, when we want it, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that you should have pews in a church. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have chairs in a church. There's nowhere in the Bible says you have to have chairs at all. But when we do things, we see circumstances, we see different things. And you know something? I did it. When we went to change here, that's a big change for a lot of people, isn't it? I went to prayer, talked to a lot of different people, went to prayer, and came up with 10 things where I think God was very peace about change. And you see that we're able to do this. I'm being very facetious in some ways, but just real simple things. Folks, talk to the Lord. And in your life, when there's a change, there could come a time where there's going to be a big change in your life. Well, talk to the Lord about it. Worship with the Lord. Really, Jacob knew that he was to go to Egypt through all the circumstances. But yet he feared. And how do we know that? God himself said, fear not to go to Egypt. How did he know that? He was God. And so he knew that Jacob had a what? Had a fear. And many times when there's something new that is God's will for you to go and do, there is going to be a fear. But remember, God loves you. God's going to care for you. God's going to direct you. God's going to help you. And he will comfort you with his wonderful words as we read here. You know, someday there could be this change coming, then God will bring these scripture, these truths to your mind. And you'll realize, okay, I see. Our problem is sometimes, I want to know God's will, and so we close our eyes, open the Bible, and put a finger, open it up and put our finger on it, and we go and it says, doest thou likewise. It says, doest thou likewise, and the whole context it's saying there is, run, or something like that, you know. No, the Bible isn't a Ouija board. It's God's Word. And we see here that in Jacob's life, there were big decisions. This was a big thing. And I'm trying to get it across to you. Sometimes we just read the story, but we don't realize how big this is. But at the same time, how much excitement. Do you think he was excited about seeing his son he hadn't seen for 22 years? Number one, he thought he was dead. And now, number two, he finds out that he's not dead and that his sons weren't kind to him, to say the least. But now he finds out that he's alive, and then he finds out he's the second command in the world. Do you think he went like this? I taught him everything he knew. I'm sorry, he only taught him for 17 years, which should be the principle and the truth. And should have had some foundation there. I think he learned a little on his own, because I don't think Jacob was the greatest dad. But Jacob had a big decision. Always go to the Lord. Spend time in his word. And you know what? You know what I'd encourage you to do with these big decisions, or these decisions when there's change, and you really want to know, I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to ask the Lord if he would want you to fast to find out that answer, to take that fear away. You know the way I am. I've had messages before on it. I don't believe that fasting is one where I say, okay, we as a church, we're going to fast. I just don't think that's a scriptural way of fasting. I believe it's all secret, and I believe it's something God lays on your heart, and that you do it because God lays your heart. I don't have a problem you going asking, will you fast with? God's laid on my heart to fast. Would you fast with me? And then go and ask the Lord and find out. I mean, but usually if someone's going to ask me to fast, there's going to be something that's going to say, I mean, recently we got something in email, or no, your Facebook, wasn't it? Email or something. Godly man, it's nothing to do about that man, but someone in that man's church called and says, we're asking you if you would pick a day of fast for so-and-so and pray for so-and-so. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? That's really others-oriented and thinking of someone to say, hey, to try the power of God in that person's life. Now, if they would just call and said, we're going to ask you to pick a day to pray for, I can handle that. So what, you know what we did? I said, Brenda, you know, it was her Facebook back and say, we take fasting very serious and important. And I says, we will pray for that person. And they said, we'll pick a day. And so on April 9th or something like that, we're going to pray for that person that day. We put it down on our calendars and different things so that when April 9th comes along, that we will pray for that person that day. But I'm going to ask you, after a little explanation of fasting, this is a good thing to do when that change, or you want to know what is God's will in this, and you just are struggling with it. Maybe you're struggling with it because God wants you to see if you want to give everything up and even eating so that you can find out what that is. But that's something that has to come personal. I'm giving you that suggestion when something like that comes. I'm not telling you you need to fast to find out God's answer. I disagree. I believe I would be telling you a falsehood by saying that. But I'm asking you that when those changes come in, you start really seeing burdened. Ask the Lord if that's what... And you know what? It will just come on your heart. It really will. I actually, a genuine fast, I've only fasted a very few times in my life. Maybe it's because I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be, and I'm missing what he's telling me. But there's times where there was some big things, and I realized that I needed to... There was one that it's all done and gone. I can tell you exactly what happened was we were going to build the gymnasium at the camp, and we needed to raise so much money before we would build and break ground. So I Lord laid on my heart every Monday to fast and pray during all the meals. Every Monday until we broke ground, however long that would be. I mean, that could be a year, it could be whatever, and different things. And it ended up being, I think, about 9 months. 6, 8, 9 months. God laid on my heart that way, and God brought things in. We saw great things happen and saw that gymnasium built at the camp. And in fact, the gymnasium's named the Harry J. Love Gymnasium. I'm stopping here for a second to try to just give us some practical advice. Change is tough. So talk to the Lord about it. He didn't fast here. He just worshiped, didn't he? He just worshiped. And notice what we see. He goes on further, and we see his availability. What he really does, in this fasting, or I should say in this prayer and this worship, he wanted to, probably there's a speculation we could say, as C.H. Spurgeon said, to purge his household of any sin. He did that when he was at Bethel. And then to give thanks to the Lord for the thanksgiving, that Joseph was alive and everything. And then also possibly, of course, we know to seek the mind of God in his moving. To seek the mind. In other words, when we are seeking God's will, we need to find out, hey, I need to have a clean life. Lord, what is it, first of all, that I need to straighten up? And then thank you for who you are and all you're doing. And Lord, now give me your mind towards this direction of what you might have for me. Look what it says in verse 2, and God spake unto Israel the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Now, whenever the Lord says the name twice, this isn't like your parents saying, Mark, William. I always knew when mom and dad, well, dad wouldn't say it. Dad would say, Mark, and I'd see that, and I'd be done. But I remember mom saying, Mark, William? And I'd go, ooh. That's not what this is. This is an endearment. In fact, will you go through Scripture? He said it quite a few times. In fact, he said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Samuel, Samuel. He said, Martha, Martha. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, it's encouraging to know that the Lord knows, listen now, the Lord knows our name and our need. Isn't that great? The Lord knows our name. Okay. I'm going to break it to you right now. Terry, the Lord knows your name. Knows all about you. Loves you to pieces. And he knows your needs. That's period. That's God. And you know what? If we had time to go around there and you're saying, oh, thank you, don't do this, we could say every name here tonight. The Lord knows your name. The God of the universe that loves you so much, he knows your name personally. And he knows your need, whatever that might be. And so we see the Lord came to Jacob at night and assured him that it was safe for him and his family to relocate. And that God would be with him in Egypt, just as he was with Joseph in Egypt. That he's not a God just of Canaan land. He's a God of Egypt too. Did you know that? I know this is hard for you to take, but God's the God of Michigan too. Not just Connecticut. Not just Texas. Not just Florida. Not just the Bahamas. God is with us. And he is going to do. Notice it says there in verse 3 and 4, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee unto Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put thy head upon thine eyes. You know what? He's going to live. And Joseph's going to be able to the one that's going to bury him. What an encouragement and a comfort. So what do we see? Who he is? He says here that his word, he is God of all. I am the God, God of your father. He is your God and mine. And that should strengthen us to do whatever lies ahead of us. And also, he tells us what he's going to do. Not only he's the God of all, but notice he said he's the God of action. God will work in us and others to build a people to the praise, the glory of his grace. Often we have such a small view of what God is doing. But it will calm our fears if we can just see our work as a part of his large plan and know that one day we will be part of that great company. We're just one part of his plan. It's not small. In fact, we see God's final word to Jacob was the most important. He promised to go with him. So we see his covenant. He says, he reminded him, I'm going to make you a great nation. We see God's power. I'm going to be with you. We see God's presence. We see that I'm going to bring you back. God's plan. In other words, the timing is all of whose? Of whom? The Lord. For my times are in his hands. And then we see his closure. You will be with Joseph until your death. And remember this, that God is with me. When is God with me? In life, isn't he? Did you know he's also with you in death as a believer? He's with you there too. And so we then see in verses 5 through 27, we see what his priority was, his worship to God, his relationship with God. Then we see his plight in verses 5 through 27. What went with him? Look at verses 5 through 27. Or 5 through 7, and Jacob rose up in Beersheba, the sons of Israel, carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, wagons that Pharaoh had sent. Remember what we talked about, these wagons? These weren't your old Western wagons. These were some quite fancy wagons. I mean, they sent them. Who sent them? Pharaoh. And they were Pharaoh's wagons, and you'd better know that those carts were known all around that, oh boy, there's one procedure. We better not fool with this guy. Look at those carts. And that's what they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons, and his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought with them to Egypt. And so we see there that what went with them, and then who went with them. And really in verses 8 through 27, we see his family chronicled and his family counted. Included in the account of the move to Egypt is a listing of Jacob's descendants. Now let me go over this quickly with you, and just to show you the different things that look with me at verse 26. And all the souls that came unto Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were, what does it say? 66. How many? 66. Look at verse 27. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, that were there at Egypt, were 70. The Bible contradicting itself. One says 66, and others one says 70. Well, let's take this passage of Scripture and see what is going. Verse 15, Leah's children and grandchildren equaled 33. Zilpah's children and grandchildren, verse 18, equaled 16. Rachel's children and grandchildren, in verse 22, were 14. Bilhah's children and grandchildren, in verse 25, were 7. All of that equals 70. Dinah, in verse 15, we add 1. So now we're up to 71. But if you look at and Onan, who died in Canaan, in verse 12, we've got to take those two away, don't we? That came with Jacob, in verse 26. And then we have Joseph and his 2 sons who were already in Egypt, correct? So that's 5 that weren't traveling with him. So you take the 71, take 5 minus that, and you have what? In case you're wondering, it equals 66. What verse 26 says. Now, when you get then to Egypt, and verse 27, we see there's 70, you must add who? Joseph and his 2 sons. Wait a minute, that's 69. Not his wife. Wasn't part of them. Because notice, it wasn't talking about his sons, different things that way. It would have been Jacob. Equals 70. And so we see those are who went with him there, landed in Egypt. Now look with me at verses 28-30 really quickly. Jacob's meeting with Joseph, Jacob's arrival in Goshen. He says there, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel's father to Goshen and presented himself and fell on his neck, wept in his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die since I've seen thy face because thou art yet alive. Look at verse 28. And we see there, he sends Judah, first of all, to tell Joseph they're there. Notice the confidence that Jacob has in Judah now. And we do know the rest of the story, don't we? Because Judah was the chosen tribe where Christ would come from. But he chose him there, and he could see the hand of God in all of this. And then he not only sends Judah, but he settles in Goshen. And this land, can anyone tell me, do any of you have any idea how big Goshen, this area, was? What kind of area was it? We mentioned it last week. But what kind of area was Goshen? Best in the country. Probably we could say best in the country. Do any of you have any idea this area, how big of area that Pharaoh told them they'd give them and Joseph gave them of the area that they gave? Does anyone have any idea the size of Goshen? Okay. Okay. We'll see how good your recall is in a second. Anybody else? Any idea, I'm saying. I mean, educated idea. Goshen was 900 square miles. It would be the size of Alaska and Texas put together. Alaska is 668,000 approximately square miles. And Texas is 268,000 square miles. According to Google, which equals approximately 900,000 square miles. Or 900 square, the 900. It was, I'm sorry, not 900,000, 900 square miles. So I'm sorry, I took that wrong. It's 900 square miles. And so we see it may be closer than to the Jersey there. It's not 900,000, it was 900 square miles. And so we see then that that's quite an area. That's quite an area. Think of it. How many people would there have been? 70 that came in. For 70 people, that's quite a bit of land. And can you see why the Egyptians within the 400 years started not liking them? Because they kept growing and growing and growing, and they had the best land in the area. Why do you get the best land? And then there was those that didn't know anything about Joseph. And then it started going downhill, didn't it? And so whether it was New Jersey, if someone would know what 900 square miles is, exactly one of the states that would be, that would be the size of it. So you can go home or Google or whatever you need, that 900 square miles. I don't know what got into me says it 900 square miles, but it's 900 square miles. And that would be how big, and maybe New Jersey is that. I don't know. I haven't looked into that. I thought I was, that's why I was so awestruck when I went 900,000. I looked at how big. I said, man, that's a lot. That's a lot of place to do your cattle and your sheep. Has anyone got it yet? I know you have phones. Is anyone curious yet? Any got it yet? Come on, Dan. Come on. Oh, 900 square miles. What state is 900 square miles? And you let us know, and I'm going to keep going, all right? So look with it. We see his appearance, Joseph's appearance before Jacob in verse 29, and we see that they stood arm in arm, they weep together. And notice what Jacob said in verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel. Goshen presented himself. He fell on his neck and wept on it a good while. And verse 30 says, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Some think that he was sort of gloomy here. Oh, just let me die now that I've seen you. But really, a merry heart does good like what? Medicine. And really, he was revived. He thought he was going to die. He lived 17 more years. He died at 147, where 130 was when he came to Egypt. And so we see here that he rejoiced. And so, can anyone think of another person in the Bible that rejoiced over seeing a baby? Simeon. He says, now he was promised that he would see the Redeemer, and he saw the Redeemer and says, now I can die. What is it? Oh. And so we see that his appearance, and then we see how the alleviation of Joseph, his relief. And verse 30 really reminds us of Simeon's work. But notice verses 31 through 34. Joseph was careful to brief his family on what is meant to be a shepherd in Egypt. The fact that Jacob's sons had brought their flocks and herds along indicated clearly they were planning to stay in Egypt and continue their occupation there. And so he said, notice the tactfulness that he said to go before Pharaoh and challenges them, gives them counsel, Joseph did to his brothers. And he also told his brothers to talk carefully. In other words, talk carefully before Pharaoh about the words that you use and about the way you speak. Isn't that important for us? About the words we use and the way we speak? Let's read this, and then I think you'll see something here. What I saw finally caught on to. I have been wondering about this for years, and I finally caught in. I know you're probably smarter and already knew all this. And Joseph, in verse 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up, show Pharaoh, say unto him, my brethren, my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass. That's what he was going to go and tell Pharaoh. Then he tells his brothers, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and say, what's your occupation? Ye shall say, thy servants trade have been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is abomination unto the Egyptians." I've always thought that. Well, what did the brothers do? They said that, you know, what do I mean shepherds? First of all, the word shepherd can be keepers of livestock. You'll see other translations. It doesn't say shepherds. It says keeper of livestock. And so when they were to ask, and they would say, keepers of livestock, why do you think that he told them, now let me try to get your minds going, why do you think that he told them to say that they were livestock, that that's what their occupation was? That's a good thing. Yes, that's one of them. Why? Why would they not be assembled with them? No, no, no. Why would they, that principle, but why would they not be part of them by saying that they're livestock? What? Yeah. Okay, remember who's saying here that the Egyptians don't like shepherds. So what was he trying to do? He wanted them, first of all, to be separated because the area was separated from that, and by them being that shepherd, they would, because really practically is the Egyptians were all into agriculture. Not farming, or I should say, not shepherds. It wasn't being that of cattle or sheep. Oh, they like shepherds of cattle, but don't tell them that you're a shepherd of sheep. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying he wants them. That's one of the ways they're going to get to this fertile ground because they have all this cattle and all the sheep, and by them being shepherds, they're not trying to overtake anything. They'll say, hey, you go in that fertile land where it all is going to be there. And by Joseph saying that, he was very wise, wasn't he? He was very wise because he says, not only did I say that that's where you'd go, and not only did Pharaoh say that's where you're going to go, but now when they went and even asked for the occupation, he told them that's where you're going to go, but he gave reasons now because that's the only way they can go. There. And so it was very wise, because the two things really is that they would have a huge space just for them. And they would be separate from the Egyptians and cause more problems and more because of all the laws and the different things in their life. And so they would be, because their culture was completely different. So we see the truth there, a wonderful truth that Jacob lives by, but Joseph goes and gives wisdom, knowing that all of this happens because of who? God. He's got many different ways to get us where he wants us to be, isn't he? And we need to listen to him. We need to listen to the ones that God puts in our lives, because that's the way he'll direct us. As he did Jacob here, as he did to Pharaoh, as they listened to him. And so they were able to go in that area, in that land. Well, I trust that you've enjoyed this as far as some different principles and principles and truths.